So we started to look at Mark chapter 10, and we just read, didn't we, from that first verse. And that first section, those first 12 verses, deals with the matter of divorce. Now, I think it's very interesting, isn't it? The very next incident that Mark wants to deal with is the matter of children. And it's worth remarking, I think, that when a family or when a society begins to break down, the children suffer as well. They're not exempt from those troubles. And it's important then that we keep that in mind, and that we are also careful to make sure that we have a biblical understanding of children and of childhood, especially as it's revealed to us here in Mark chapter 10. And it's those verses I want to look at, 13 to 16. Now, of course, because the gospel age then has come in, and Christianity has gone, isn't it, far and wide, some of the things that we learn from this passage are familiar to us, and they don't seem quite as revolutionary and as unusual as they might have been, and certainly were to those first disciples and to others in that generation. I think we've got used to some of the ideas, and things perhaps are probably not as primitive here as they have been, and I suppose we have to say as they still are in certain places. I mean, we mustn't forget, must we, that we live in a world where there are child soldiers, for example, 10-year-olds with guns and rifles sent out to war. There are child prostitutes. There are child labourers, even child slaves then, children who are being used as slaves in certain situations. It's again in the news, isn't it? The news coming from Ireland of the things that went on in that country, particularly in the 50s and the 60s, when the so-called Christian Brothers were engaged in the evil that they were engaged in. And we know that in our own country, isn't there, is such a thing as child poverty. There are unborn children who've got almost no rights at all. If you're in a womb today, then you've no rights to speak of. And I saw an interesting statistic that came out a couple of years ago, suggesting that there's not a child — it'd be interesting to talk to some of the children afterwards — there's not a child in the country who's not been a victim at some stage of a crime, of some crime or another. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? The Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, commented, he said, "It seems as if we're prepared to countenance the fact that a very substantial percentage of our young people are expendable. They're to be left on the side of the road as we go on." And that's just a reminder that things aren't quite as wonderful for children, even in this country, as they might be. So we're going to turn to this brief and interesting event recorded for us here in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. And we're going to see what we can learn from it. We're going to begin negatively. We're going to take a warning once again from the disciples here and their wrong attitude. And then we're going to come on to something more positive. So first of all, we're going to ask this question. What was the disciples' wrong attitude to the little children? And why? I think we can ask the question, why? And then the vital question, am I the same? Am I the same as them? So the story kicks off in verse 13, where we read that people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. We've reached a stage now where Jesus is well known. People knew that just a touch could heal you. That's all it took. If Jesus touched you, then you would be healed. And they'd heard something then of his wonderful teaching. And I suppose we're familiar with that idea, isn't it, of touching celebrities. You see film of these people. So there's a big music concert, and they sort of hang over the stage, and people reach out to touch them. That idea of touching. I remember when I was a teenager, Princess Anne landed in our school. It wasn't an accident, she was meant to land. in our school in a helicopter. And so she met various people. And the head, I remember the head girl, she met the head girl. And so we all shook the hand of the head girl, because it's only sort of three times removed, isn't it? So I've shaken a hand that shook the hand of Princess Anne. It was that sort of attitude that that was around. And it's a sort of third hand fame, isn't it? Well, here are these mothers and these fathers, and they're bringing their little children, and they're bringing their babies and their toddlers, and I suppose some children are a little bit older as well, and they're bringing them to Jesus because they want Jesus to touch them. And I suppose the idea is that there's a blessing in this, isn't it? That if he touches them, then there's something in that, isn't there? There's a blessing to be had. Matthew explains that the idea was that they wanted him to bless them, and they wanted him to pray for them. I think if we think of it in those terms, it sounds less superstitious than perhaps it might at first seem. The way Mark puts it here, I think it's clear that this happened more than once. Mark says they were bringing. You know, it happened in different villages, in different towns. It was a feature. So, what was the disciples' wrong attitude then? That's the first thing we need to look at. I don't know what your reaction might be. We're told that the disciples were very clear about this. They rebuked them. I presume this is the parents, of course. They told them off. The older children, of course, would have been aware of what was going on. And so just as they tried to stop that man, remember that man who was casting out demons? But he wasn't one of us, John says. And so we told him to stop. Well, that same sort of negative attitude they show here as well. They don't want these people bothering Jesus then. They don't want them disturbing the master. And that was their policy then. Whenever parents approach, oh, no, they said, you can't do that. That's not allowed. They put up a no-entry sign then. No admittance, they said. You know, like sort of bouncers on a dance hall doorstep. Nope, you can't come in. That was the attitude that they showed. They were like security men, keeping people away from the star then. And so just as Peter had made clear to Jesus that if it was up to him, there was no way he was going to go to the cross, so here they rebuke these well-meaning, but as far as they're concerned, these unhelpful people who are not helping Jesus. So what was the disciples' wrong attitude, and which is later we find it's wrong, isn't it? They rebuked the people. And why did the disciples then have this wrong attitude? Now, it's always difficult, isn't it, to speculate when it comes to motives. But I guess they wanted to keep the children away from a good motive then. It wasn't because they didn't want the children to get in on something special that they had. I don't think it was that. I think they shared a common attitude in that day that children are pretty unimportant. And so there was really no reason for Jesus to be wasting his time with babies and with children. You know, he had enough to do, didn't he? And what was the point anyway? There were more important things for him to be doing. And I think that attitude showed, as we shall see then, that they were in the wrong, not only in their attitude towards the children and the babies, but they didn't understand, did they, what Jesus' mission was. They didn't understand why Jesus would be horrified at that sort of attitude. So what was the disciples' wrong attitude? They rebuked the people. Why then? Well, I think they didn't think that the children were important. Didn't think it was the sort of thing that Jesus should be spending his time on. And so you come then to that question, do I have the same wrong attitude? I think that's an obvious question for us to ask, isn't it? On the one hand, what is my attitude towards children, and for that matter, towards anybody who's weak or vulnerable? Anybody who can't fend for themselves so easily? And then what is my attitude towards Jesus? Do I really understand what his mission was? Do I understand the attitude that he had to his that he has to people? I think those two questions are linked, aren't they? I think generally it's true, isn't it? If you've got the right attitude towards Jesus, if you understand about Jesus, then you'll have the right attitude towards other people as well. And if you go wrong with the one, you're going to go wrong with the other. And if we understand Jesus properly, then we will show the same attitude to others that he showed, and that is bound to be right. I think sometimes we do have a bad attitude, a wrong attitude. We do have an attitude that is not the same as Jesus's. It's not the one that Jesus wants us to have. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And as believers, we ought to have the mind of Christ, isn't it? If we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we ought to have the mind of Christ. But sometimes I think perhaps we lack the mind of Christ in this particular area. We're a bit like the disciples here before the cross. So that's the first thing, the negative thing then. What was the disciples' wrong attitude to the children and why? And am I the same? And then I want to spend the rest of our time on this second question. Well, what was Jesus' right attitude to the little children and why? And then, obviously, the thing in the background to all this is, am I the same? So you can see immediately, can't you, that Jesus wasn't happy with his disciples. And as so often, then he endeavoured to show them a better way. They needed to be informed. They needed to understand where they'd gone wrong. I think there are five things altogether for us to notice here. So first of all, see how indignant Jesus is if you keep people from him. See how indignant Jesus is if you keep people from him. Mark tells us, verse 14, that when Jesus saw this, when he saw this going on then, the disciples obviously keeping the people away, not letting the children come near. When he saw this, he was indignant. Now, how do they know he was indignant? Well, I think it comes out in what he says, but I would guess that even the very look on his face showed them. One of them must have turned around and they saw Jesus, you know, expecting to see Jesus smile. And, well done, you're good lads, you're keeping them away. No. He was indignant. To be indignant is to be angry, to be annoyed when you see unfair treatment. And that's exactly what was happening here. Jesus felt that the disciples were being very unfair, and he did not like it at all. He was sorry. He was greatly grieved in his heart. He was angry that they should be rebuking people who were simply trying to bring their babies and children to him. It wasn't something trivial, something unimportant. This was something serious. And we need to take great care, don't we? You know, we're here now, aren't we, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good. But what if he's indignant with us? What if there's an anger, a resentment towards us because of the attitudes that we harbour in our hearts? I mean, we think particularly of our attitude to children and to the weak here, but it could be something else, couldn't it? And to know the Lord Jesus being indignant towards us is not a thing that we should desire. So see how indignant Jesus is then if you keep people from him. And then secondly, see that he wants children to come to him and for nothing to hinder them. He wants children to come to him and for nothing to hinder them. So there's that positive and then there's that negative, isn't there? So first of all, he says to the disciples, he says, let the little children come to me. It's the old version, isn't it? Suffer the little children. But suffer, we don't use the word suffer in quite that way anymore, does it? So it sounds like children suffering. And that's the very last thought you want in your mind at that point. So let the little children come to me, he says. But no, he says to them, let them come to me. You see, the disciples, they thought the children were too weak. They thought the children were too unimportant. But Jesus then, he takes the very opposite view. And it's very important that we take that on board and that we be doing everything that we can, first of all, and obviously to encourage little children, but not just children, anybody who's weak, anybody who's vulnerable, anybody who's likely to miss out, that we make sure that we include those people, that we do all we can to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one reason why we have a Sunday school. It's going on the moment. Why I speak to the children during the meeting. Why we have clubs on a Friday night. They're not meeting this week, but normally they're on. That's why we try and do these things, because we want to do everything we can to make children feel welcome. Now, obviously, we can't all be directly involved in children's work, but we can all pray, and we should be praying, shouldn't we, for the work. Obviously, we're concerned that the children have a good time on a Friday and anything else that they're involved in. But we want more than that, don't we? We've just been singing it in that prayer, praying it in that song. It's a prayer that they'll come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves. So, positively, let the little children come. And then there's this negative thing, isn't it? It fleshes out what Jesus says. He says, and do not hinder them. Don't hinder them. We mustn't say anything or do anything that is going to stop the children or that is going to stop anyone else from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it isn't enough to have meetings, is it? We don't say, oh, we're all right. We've got a Sunday school. We've got meetings. We're okay. We're covered there. We must be making sure that we're not stopping them in any way. Like if we make it too difficult. I mean, one of the reasons we have the sermon notes. I know other people use it as well, but it's not for you. You're welcome to use it. But it's for the children. That's what it's designed for. Perhaps it could be made more simple. I don't know. But we're trying to make things as clear. I'm hoping that all the children who are present here, that you'll understand what I'm saying this morning just as much as anyone else here. We mustn't make it difficult for them. We mustn't make them feel uncomfortable with us then. By what we say or what we do. It's very easy to be negative about children. I'm sure I've done it myself. People ask me, do you like children? I always say no, but I only say no because I'm just not very good with children, but it could give the wrong impression, couldn't it? It could give the impression I just don't like children or something, which is not the case at all. We've got to be careful in that whole area. I mean, that's why these scandals that have rocked the Roman Catholic Church in Ireland are such a disgrace, aren't they? I mean, this is, you know, those people, they call themselves the Christian Brothers. They profess to be Christians. They're saying, you know, come to Jesus. And yet, well, the latest reports reveal then how thousands of children were worked like slaves then. They were not given proper food or clothing. They were physically, emotionally, and sexually abused in many cases. The most vulnerable were subject to the most vile attacks. You know, what was happening is that the grants from the government, from the Irish government, were quite decent, but the money was going then to the Roman Catholic Church. It wasn't going to the children. They were being deprived by people then who claim that they're acting in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is a great scandal. And I'm not suggesting that it doesn't happen then amongst Protestants. You know, we're very good and there's no cases of sexual abuse or no cases of neglect. And sadly, it happens. I mean, this is most obvious because it's on an organised and a wide scale. And it's no surprise. It strikes me as odd that I think most people have known this, but now it is written up in official reports, isn't it? I mean, if you talk to anybody from Ireland who was taught by the Christian Brothers, they'll tell you what it was like. But now it's been written up in official reports, and it is a scandal, and it's, you know, people turn on that, don't they? They say, well, why would I want to have anything to do with Christianity? Why would I want to have any involvement at all? And it's a scandal then, not just to children, but to many others as well. So I think the question we need to ask ourselves is this something I'm doing to hinder the children? Or anybody else, for that matter. I mean, I've already thought one. As I've been talking to you, I'm thinking, well, yeah, sometimes I can sound quite negative about children. Must stop that. That's not good, is it? We want to be as positive as we can. And we've got to think then. What are we doing there that might be making it difficult, might be standing in their way? We must be careful that we do nothing. You know, it can be just sometimes indifference, can't it? Or a lack of enthusiasm. About things. You know, children pick up on those things, don't they? They say, well, he's supposed to worship Jesus, but he obviously doesn't find it very exciting. He obviously doesn't find it very interesting. Well, that, you know, that can have its repercussions, doesn't it? Let's not give the wrong impression. Let's do nothing to hinder them. And then thirdly, notice what he says about children and God's kingdom and the reason why we have to have the attitude that he shows. So note what he says about children and God's kingdom and why we must have this attitude. See, he adds that bit on, doesn't he, at the end of that verse, doesn't he? He says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, I think you could misunderstand that, couldn't you? You could think, ah, children are innocent. And that's what he means. You've got, you know, the innocence of a child, or the simplicity of a child, I suppose. That might be even nearer. But I think that the point here is that children in those days were considered to be unimportant, expendable. They were very vulnerable. And they're still vulnerable today, of course. Now, when we talk about God's kingdom, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's rule, God's active power then, his reign. And the question is, where does that kingdom come? Well, it doesn't come, does it, to those who are, it doesn't particularly come to those who are rich and powerful in this world's terms. In fact, it comes then, well, Jesus in particular here talks about weak and vulnerable children. It comes to the children. And many people in our society do become Christians while they're still children. I became a Christian while I was still a child. I was only 12, so I was sort of nearly a teenager, I suppose. And I was still a child in many ways. That's when I first became a believer. And several of you here, you became believers when you were children. And in some ways, it is relatively easy, I think, to become a Christian when you're a child. Because, you know, to become a Christian, you have to see how weak and unimportant, how useless you are. And when you're a child, it's fairly easy to see that because nobody's really, you know, they don't, I know they have these things now and again, don't they? Let a child be prime minister for the day. Well, they don't actually do that, do they? Prime minister for the day, that would be a bit dangerous. But you know the sort of thing that they do, isn't it? But it's, that's not really happens. Children have got really no power, have they? They've got no influence. They can't, you know, they're just not important, even in our society, where we do value them. And so I think it does help you then to see your weakness and your need. But whatever age we are, whether we're, you know, 9 or 99, it doesn't matter. We still need to come to the point where we see our weakness, where we see how vulnerable we are, and the need then to come to Jesus Christ. You must trust in him. All of us are too weak. We all need to trust in him. And so if the kingdom of God then is made up of the weak and the vulnerable, then clearly if we want to see people coming into the kingdom, then we've got to be ready to receive weak and helpless people, isn't it? It follows on. You can't say, oh, we'll bother with children. Let's wait until they're 18, like they used to tell them in communist Russia, then, isn't it? They can't, no, don't do anything until they're 18. Well, there are lots of reasons why that's not a good policy, but it's such a horrible thing, such a discriminating thing against children. So we must be willing to receive the weak and the helpless and not turn them away then, as the disciples were doing here. So that's the third thing then, that statement, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And you see then, fourthly, how this important principle regarding God's kingdom is given then, isn't it? He makes this very important statement. Now, you know, Jesus very often, when he made an important statement, he would begin by saying, I tell you the truth. Literally, it's, Amen, I say to you. Nobody else ever said that. But Jesus would say that, Amen. Now, you know, Amen means it is, it's so. Sometimes he would say it twice, Amen, Amen, I say to you. But here's just the once. And so he says, Amen, I say to you, or I tell you the truth, he says. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it, never enter it. Do you want to be a Christian? Do you really want to put your trust in Jesus Christ? That's what a Christian is, isn't it? Do you want to find the forgiveness for all your sins by trusting in him? Well, in order to do that then, in order to enter the kingdom, as it's put here then, well, you need to receive it just like a little child. Otherwise, you're never going to enter it. And that's why it says easy. If you're a child here this morning, then you don't have to imagine, what's it like to be a child? You are a child. So you just do that then. You just, as a child, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you turn from your sins. And if you're not a child anymore, or if you don't consider yourself to be a child anymore, then you've still got to do the same thing. Like a little child, you've got to believe, you've got to turn from your sins. You've got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to me, well, what do you mean? How do you receive a thing as a little child? Well, you know, when you're a little child, isn't it? Then, you know, you don't read that there's a grant going. So you say, oh, I better get the forms and fill it in and do that, isn't it? There might be some child who will tell me they've done that, but that's not how it works, is it? You don't sort of go around campaigning. You're not allowed to work. You can't be employed until you're about, I think, 13 is the youngest you can be properly officially employed. You can't work for it. I know it's, you know, an adult can say to you, "Well, I'll give you a job to do, and if you do that for me, I'll give you some money." But it, basically, when you're a child, it's all given to you, isn't it? Everything you've got is given to you. You know, when you're a baby, you come as there were nothing, and people buy nice little suits for you to wear and everything. And it's all given. It's all given. It's either given by your parents or it's given by their friends. And birthdays and Christmas come round, and all the toys, they're all given to you. And you just receive them. Hopefully, the child grows up and learns to say thank you for them, but they are just given. They just receive things. You know, children don't ask questions. And they don't say, well, why is he giving that to me? They don't ask that question. Why is he giving it to me? What's he getting out of it? They don't ask, well, is this okay? Where did this come from? Did you pay for it? They don't ask this. And obviously, as they grow up, they need to learn to ask those questions, isn't it? Because there are evil people out there who will give you things, and they have got ulterior motives. They need to learn that. But a child, by nature, doesn't ask those questions. Great. It's for me. Oh, brilliant. I'll have it. Just take it. It's great. It's wonderful. And that's the sort of attitude then that we need to have when it comes to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You simply receive the gift of eternal life. You don't say, oh, this looks good. I'm going to go in for this. So let me see, what do I need to do? I'll do this. I'll do it. It isn't like that. You just receive it. Just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sins. Receive the gift of eternal life by trusting in him. Now, I know some of you, many of you have done that, but some of you haven't done that. Well, I want to urge you in every way I can this morning to do that. Just to simply do that. Like a little child, receive this free gift. I do want to urge you to do that today. And so finally then, I want us to see how Jesus acted and the example he left. That's the final scene, isn't it? It's really quite lovely, quite heartwarming, isn't it? He took the little children in his arms, it says, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. You can see it, I'm sure, in your mind's eye. It happened many times, of course, but this is the first time that it happened, when Jesus got round the disciples who were trying to stop it happening. And he was able then, you can see him with the babies in his arms then, and he's putting his hands on those that are able to stand by themselves. He's blessing them, and he's calling down God's blessing upon them. And the children who were old enough to remember that, they never forgot that. They never forgot that. Even in old age, oh, tell me again, Grandad, tell me again how it happened. Oh, yes, Jesus came and he put his hand on my head. I could feel, oh, he's got a warm hand. He says, yeah, I could feel the warmth of his hand on my head. And then he said these words. We don't know exactly what he said, but he called down the blessings of the Lord God upon me. And I've never forgotten it. And I've trusted in him ever since. And there must have been many children who could speak like that. And you can see the children there, can't you? And you can see the parents. They're smiling, aren't they? They're so pleased that this is happening. And I'm sure Jesus himself was smiling. Don't have any record of Jesus laughing or smiling. But it's hard to imagine he wasn't smiling as he blessed the children there. And you know, even the disciples were smiling at that point, because they know they'd made a mistake. They know they knew they'd misunderstood, but they could see straight away. They could say, well, why didn't we not work that out? It's an obvious thing to do. It's obviously the right thing for us to do. And this was no mere talk then from Jesus. He actually spent the time with the babies and with the children. And he's not only our Saviour, is he? But he's our example. And we need to show that same sort of attitude to children, not just our own children and to children who look very nice and cuddly, and but to all the children that we come in contact with in different circumstances. However busy we might be, however fearful we are of spoiling our nice clothes or something like that, or not knowing what to say, I can't hold a baby. whatever those fears are, despite those, we ought to be receiving them. And not just children, but all those who are weak, who are despised, who nobody wants to talk to, nobody wants to spend any time with, all of those, because that's what Jesus would do and what we should do too. Amen.